Good morning. Please remain seated and join with me in our hymn of preparation as printed in your bulletins. Welcome to Main Street United Methodist Church, this fourth Sunday of Advent, the last Sunday before Christmas. A somewhat rainy Sunday, but I don't think any of us are going to complain about the rain this morning. We want to extend a very special welcome to those of you that are visiting with us this morning. We hope that you do indeed feel welcome here at Main Street and that you will come back to visit us often. If you are a visitor and you're looking for a church home, please consider Main Street. And if you will give us your address and phone number as the attendance pads are passed down the pew, that will allow us to have someone contact you and let you know what's going on in the life of the church. Reminder that tomorrow evening at 6:30, there will be a Christmas Eve communion candlelight service here in the sanctuary. So we hope that you will make that a part of your Christmas tradition to join us tomorrow evening at 6:30 for the candlelight communion service. Also a reminder that the church offices will close at 1 o'clock tomorrow, Christmas Eve, and then will be closed on Christmas Day and the day after Christmas. Also, a reminder of the Bible study opportunity that starts January the 19th. This will be an 8-week disciple study, invitation to the New Testament, and that's going to be on Sunday evenings from 6 until 7:30. We'll be led by Glenn Williams and Kit Adkins. Starts, as I say, on January the 13th. If you are interested in being a part of that, if you would please contact the church office by December the 28th and let them know that. They need to order materials for that. The materials are $9 per person for that study. Also, last Sunday was Commitment Sunday. Many of you turned in your commitment cards last Sunday. We hope that we can have 100% commitment of our budget for 2008 pledged before the end of the year, so it's not too late to turn in a commitment card if you have not yet done so. If you need a card, there should be some in the pew racks there. If you don't see one in the pew racks, you can certainly come by the church office and pick one up. Now let us prepare our hearts for worship.
Thank you. Please stand and join me in the call to worship. In Advent, we look for a sign of God's presence among us. But the only sign God gives us is the sign of Emmanuel. The prophet spoke of a young woman who would bear a child by that name. And the angel told Joseph that Mary's child would save the people from their sin. We thank you, God, for the sign of Emmanuel. Lead us to its resting place, that we too might find God with us.
Is found in your bulletin. In this special season of Advent, we come to you, O God. Give us a vision not just of a baby in Bethlehem's barn, but of the Lord of Lords, not only of a lad in Nazareth, but of the hope of the world, not only a rabbi teaching on a hillside and in a temple, but the revealer of yourself. Not only one who climbed a cross, but one who was raised to life, who lives forevermore, our hope of life everlasting, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. As we come to our time of prayer, I want to lift up a few names. Bill Nicholson, who has been in NHC for quite a while, now home. Hank Strock, who has some concerns and is now home at Wesley Commons. Benny Moore was in hospital and now home. Pam Faulkner and the loss of her mother and that family. Our district superintendent, Mary Teasley, who lost her father this past week. Hubert Starling, who was briefly in the hospital. Gary Patterson's mother, Sue Rash, who is now in Hospice House in Anderson, and also Louise Arnold, who will be in a few days in the Hospice House here in Greenwood. Let us be in prayer for those situations and for all those families represented, please. Now let us pray. Holy Father, living Lord, guiding Spirit, we come as your children, hoping against hope, to meet you in song and the glance or welcome of a friend and the hearing of your word in these holy moments of worship. Come, Lord, and touch us today in the dark places that remain in our souls and give us light and hope and healing, we pray. Lord, we confuse ourselves through the worship year, thinking sometimes of a baby, sometimes of a man on a cross, sometimes of clouds and stars and a black void filled by your power and word of command. Lord, help us understand that you are all and all. You are here and now with us and there and then before creation and will be in the end the one who has prepared to meet us when time is over. Help us not get bogged down in the concerns of the moment or the busyness of this season or the crisis on the news, the things over which we have no control. Instead, Lord, open our eyes to each other and to the needs in our neighborhoods and to the resources and the time and the talents we have to share and to echo hope where we live. Give us a vision of your church and your kingdom where we are small outposts of hope, a tiny enclave of light, a self-conscious club connected to you and reaching out to others where we can, when we can, and however we can. Lord, calm our fears, assure us of the forgiveness of our sins, and stand us upright, and send your hope and joy into our hearts so that we will have enough hope and joy to be a blessing to others. Lord, have mercy. We thank you for your mercy, for your good news for us and for the world. And we do now lift up our prayers for one another, for those who are grieving, for those who are older and slipping away through health concerns, for the leaders of this church and for the leaders of the nations of the world, that they be open to the influence of your Spirit, and for the mission and ministry of this church, that we be true to our calling. We do thank you for the Christmas promise that you have come to us and promised that we will never be alone. And we claim your presence in our lives and your hope and comfort beyond what the world can give, and your guidance as we seek to move onto your paths. Now, Lord, we pray as your Son taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Now I would like to invite Sarah Callison and the Pinckneys forward for the lighting of the Advent wreath, and the young children also to sit and observe until time for the children's sermon.
We light again the first three candles.
We remember our longing for God to be with us, to give us peace, and to rejoice with us.
Today we light a fourth candle. The candle of love, and our circle is complete.
This candle is a symbol of God's love that was born anew in baby Jesus on Christmas Day. It is a love that has no ending, that lives on in young and old, not just at Christmas, but throughout the year. O God, come travel with us through Advent. Give us courage to spread love in the world, now and forever. Amen.
Is everybody ready for Christmas?
Yeah.
Yes, I think so. Today, we're going to talk about a story that might have happened in a school. And the children were doing a program. And this proud mama sat out there, and she, in all the hecticness of the Christmas season, she thought, oh, a few minutes to sit down. And she was so proud because one of her little boys was in the play. And during this program, these letters started appearing. So I want everybody to stand up. And I want you to turn your letters around so the congregation can see them like this. But wait a minute, we have to be in order. So the C comes first. So this mom is standing out there, and they sing a song, and the C comes up. Hold it up high. Hold it up high. You come find a partner. Marissa, you come find a partner. And then we had an H. That's you two girls. Y'all come over here. H. Then the H came up. Hold it up high. R. Who has the R? Okay, Skylar, right here. You have an I. And you're next. Come on, Brock. Over here. Stand right here. Hold it up high. S. Who has an S? Do you know? There you go. Come stand right here. And who has a T? There you go. Who has an M? Sarah Ellen right here. There you go. A. It's okay. A. Who has an A? Anna K, come right here. And an A, S, Sophie, that's you. Come on over here. And then an L. Turn around and hold it up high. O. Girls, y'all come right here. And V and E. So, the song was supposed to say, hold them up high,
What was it supposed to say? Congregation, what do you think it... It was supposed to say Christmas love. But this little fella had it upside down. And we appreciate Taylor being that person. So what did it really say? Whoop, hold it. Christ was love. And that mom and all those people watching that program thought, you know, Christmas is love. But really what it's all about was that Christ came and Christ was love. Okay, everybody sit down. So as we go into Christmas morning on Tuesday, I want you to remember that it's not all about what you get. It is because God loved us so much that he sent Christ, and Christ was love. Let us say a prayer together. Dear God, thank you for Christmas time, and thank you for Jesus, and thank you for love. In Jesus' name, amen.
I know that some folks have gotten some early Christmas gifts already. I know last week my wife gave me a cold. And as we pass the peace, let's be mindful of that. You can slap someone on the back, or you can touch elbows, or just stare deeply into their eyes. But let's pass the peace without handshakes, if you will. Please pass the peace.
Christian friends, rejoice with heart and soul and voice. Give ye heed to what we say. News, news, Jesus Christ is born today. Ox and ass before him bow, and he is in the manger now. Christ is born today. Christ is born today.
Rejoice with heart and soul and voice. Give ye heed to what we say. News,
Before the offering, a few announcements. If you have your commitment card, your pledge card for next year, we have the boxes in the back in the narthex that you can place those in so they'll be collected. And if you do not have a commitment card, there should be some in the pew racks so that you can find one before you leave here today if you are prepared to do that today. Also in the narthex, there is a 150th anniversary book from the Saluda United Methodist Church for people to look at, because we have been asking members who've been here a while to write a statement of faith and how the church has affected their faith, how they've grown in faith. And that book shows sort of examples of what we want. So if you're confused about what you've been asked to do, that book has some good examples of what we are asking you to do for us as we come up on our 150th anniversary. So let us continue our worship now through the giving of our tithes, our offerings, and our special gifts. Our ushers say that we do need a doctor. We have someone who's passed out. yours and the fullness thereof. We do thank you for entrusting unto us enough resources to meet our every need and for every good cause. We do pray that you bless these tithes and offerings to continue the ministry of Christ and to build your kingdom. And we do pray for our brother who has fallen ill during this service that you work things together for the good. In Jesus' name, amen. Gospel of Matthew, the first chapter, verses 18 through 25. Now the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, but before they lived together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Her husband, Joseph, being a righteous man and unwilling to expose her to public disgrace, planned to dismiss her quietly. But just when he had resolved to do this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, "Look, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel, which means God is with us." When Joseph awoke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took her as his wife, but had no marital relations with her until she had borne a son, and he named him Jesus. Let us affirm our faith through the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead, he ascended into heaven, and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence she will come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Sermon, I'll be completely out of order, but exactly who was it who fainted?
Jean Eden.
Oh, it was Jean Eden. Okay. All right. Need to know who we are praying for and what the situation is. Let us pray. Holy Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of every heart be acceptable unto you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. First of all, I want to start this sermon with a sort of a public service announcement I do just about every year, and that is if you're a young person, especially if you're college age, and you have not bought your father anything, do not buy him a billfold. It is the height of irony to buy your father a billfold at Christmas. It just seems wrong to give a dad an empty billfold. He already has one. Trust me. I know. Now, speaking of dads who get no respect, what about Joseph? He is the worst part to play when you're a child in the Christmas play because Joseph just hangs around in the background. All the attention is on Mary and Jesus while Joseph is over there somewhere with the shepherds and the animals off to the side, and even the animals get to make some noise. Joseph has no speaking lines. He just stands there by Mary in the shadows. And do you know, it's a fact that nowhere in any of the Gospels do we have a record of Joseph saying a word. It's just not recorded. And it's no wonder that Christian tradition has never quite known what to do with Joseph. He disappears from the Gospels before Jesus is baptized and never heard from again. We assume that he has died by the time of the cross because that's where Jesus hands his mother over to John to be cared for, saying, "Behold, your mother." But let's pay some attention to Joseph today. He had some difficult decisions to make. You know, Jesus creates a crisis wherever he goes. And a crisis literally means a forced choice, a junction where one road must be chosen over another. From the very beginning, even before his birth, Jesus created a crisis in Joseph's life. The heart of this story is about a righteous man who wakes up one day to find his life wrecked. His betrothed wife pregnant, he knows, not by him, and apparently his trust is betrayed, his name ruined, his future collapsed. It is about a righteous man who surveys a mess in the beginning that has landed at his door, and he has absolutely nothing to do with it. And yet, he decides to believe that God is present in it. And that ought to sound familiar to more than a few of us today. Haven't you had at least a few impossible messes land at your door over the years? And haven't you cried out in moments of prayer and frustration, "Okay, God, I know I'm supposed to do something here. What is it?" There's no way, no easy way out of this. There's no way where someone doesn't get hurt. No way for me to get through this without being burnt. So what do you want, God? What do you want me to do? We felt that way. And I think that is pretty much how Joseph felt. Weighing and balancing his commitment to God, his love of Mary, his potential humiliation in the community. What to do? What to do? It reminds me of an old saying that I really can't properly attribute, but I love the saying, and it is, to do what is difficult all one's days, that is faith. If Joseph had done what was easy, pregnant Mary would have been at least divorced, if not stoned to death. That was the law in its extreme. If Joseph had allowed his apparently confirmed suspicions to work their way into anger and rage, he could have, under the cover of law, had his beloved Mary publicly humiliated and stoned to death at her father's door. That was allowed. That was done in that day. You see, this was more than an engagement. Joseph and Mary were married more or less. Back then, first you were engaged, then betrothed, and a betrothal was so binding a covenant that only a divorce or death could end it. When Mary was found to be expecting, and when Joseph found out, and he knew that it was not his child, in that instant, when that was all that he knew, he must have been heartbroken. What man wouldn't be? Joseph was a real man. We don't need spoken words in the story to know how he must have felt hurt, betrayed, angry. When any of us is betrayed by a loved one, it strikes us to the core. It may be money, or it may be a secret, or it may be long-term plans broken, or it may be a broken promise, or, as in this case, apparent unfaithfulness. But it boils down to trust. The issue is trust. The issue of faith in God is trust. The issue of faith in another person is trust. Without trust, there really is no relationship. To Joseph, it must have seemed that his future plans were over and that his trust had been violated. It was only a matter of how publicly or how quietly he was going to put Mary and his dreams aside. Joseph must have agonized over what to do, and he could have set the wedding a little sooner and hoped that people would lose track of the months, or he could divorce her, or he could have her stoned to death. But being a righteous man and still loving Mary, he didn't think that he could do any of these. I can imagine him all day long in his carpenter shop wrestling with the dilemma and planing boards with a planing knife down to nothing. Spending sleepless nights, tossing and turning and pondering Mary's strange news and thinking how best to resolve the problem. And finally, he made a decision. We come in this scripture in Matthew where he has already made a decision that he would quietly divorce her. And the way you do that is in the presence of two witnesses, so no harm would come to her. And we don't know whether he had yet told Mary of his decision, but he had decided. He felt that it was the most sensible thing to do because he did not at this time believe Mary's story. And then there was a dream. A solution and a dream. Now, that reminds me, I had a friend when I was at Duke who would just read all the books about the subject he had to write a big paper on. And then he would smile and go to sleep. And this is the way he told me it happened. He would wake up the next morning and almost in a dream state, type out his paper, that his brain just organized it as he slept. That doesn't work for me. I tried doing my taxes that way one year. It doesn't work. The closest thing I have coming to that, and I really, this has nothing to do with the sermon, but I do have something close to that. Once I went to sleep just frustrated because we had a brand new toaster oven that would not pop open when the toast got the proper brown. It just would never pop open, ever. And I went to sleep, and about 4 in the morning, I dreamed the little switch was put on upside down at the factory. So I got up, I lived upstairs at an apartment at Duke, and I got my tools out and I was fixing it. And the med student who lived below me called me because he knew I was up. Because I was making all that noise, wondering what's all the stomping about. And I started to tell him, well, I had this miraculous dream of the repair of the toaster oven. I decided just to say sorry. I'm won't do that again. Anyway, Joseph was certainly consumed with his problem and his faith in God, his love for Mary, his standing in the community, and his fear was humiliation. That's what he was afraid of. And it would take an angel in a dream to convince this righteous man to do what would appear to others to be a crazy thing. As this righteous man who had the law written in his heart, as a righteous man, he was open to hearing God's word. And when we reflect on Mary, we talk about her faithfulness and her obedience and her virtue. All these things also describe Joseph. And there are two other things you may have missed. If you remember in the Old Testament, there's another character called Joseph with the coat of many colors. And didn't his ability to interpret dreams for Pharaoh, dreams, play a huge part in his rise to fame and the rescue of his family? That's one thing. And another thing easily missed in the Old Testament. When a prophet in the Old Testament got a word from God to speak, it was said over and over that the Holy Spirit was upon him and he spoke thus and so. And then the Holy Spirit would leave, and it would say, he prophesied no more. Here, we have a child, Jesus, who was not mere man, who had a bit of the Holy Spirit for a short time and a few words. We have a child who was conceived from the beginning, a unique mesh of humanity and the Holy Spirit, bound together for life, God in flesh. And so Joseph was told not to fear humiliation. This child would be greater than any prophet and embody the fullness of God in a permanent way in a body of flesh. Even so, it would cost Joseph. Scripture has some veiled references, especially in the Gospel of John, about wagging tongues and gossipy rumors that lasted all the way into Jesus' adulthood. There was a time in chapter 8 where the Pharisees were saying, we have Abraham as our father. And they said to Jesus, we are not born of fornication, looking at him with a jaded eye. We know who our father is, looking at him with a jaded eye. They implied that Jesus' fatherhood was in question. If that was going on in Jesus' adult lifetime, Joseph had to put up with that all during the early years, you know. After the dream, which Joseph obeyed as a word from God, and after hearing that Mary was carrying a child that was filled with the Holy Spirit, after Joseph's decision to believe and trust God and trust Mary, he disappears. What do we learn from Joseph? Isn't he a model man of faith? And isn't he a model husband who loves and cares even when he believes that there is nothing left? He was afraid to enter into a deeper relationship with her. And you know, that also should ring a little recognition in our head. We all seem to be afraid of entering into deeper relationships. We have a lot of acquaintances, but very few really deep friends who know us inside out. For that matter, I've met a lot of folks who are angry at God in similar ways because their life just hasn't turned out the way they've planned. And so they have only a superficial relationship with God, resenting the way their life has turned out. Well, think of Joseph. God sometimes uses people mightily to play vital roles, but just hidden in the background and at great cost, vital but costly, and background. Roles that we would never have chosen. Roles where the only choice is to trust God because on our own we just don't have the energy and we don't have the wisdom. We were made for more than superficial relationships. And part of the gospel message is that we can get past disappointments and betrayals, violated trust, and we can begin again. The gift of the gospel is the hope of new life here and now and hope of life forever with God. Now, it's Christmas, almost, and you may wonder why I'm dealing so much with Joseph. Well, because trust is the essence of faith, and because relationships broken and restored is the essence of the gospel. Because the hope of Christmas is the hope of new life, of peace, where there has been a war, where there has been hatred, We must get past our fear of being made a fool of, our fear of deeper relationships, because close enough to hug is, I know, also close enough to hurt. We also must get past the increasing bias against the Christian faith, the bias which says you are below average intelligence if you believe that God was in Christ making peace by the blood of His cross. You must get past the fear of being branded foolish if you truly believe that the babe in the manger was more than just another baby. The scandal of the incarnation offered the learned and religious of Jesus' day, it offended them greatly. We've grown up believing this, but it has begun to cost more and more to profess it and to believe that God was indeed with us in Jesus Christ. Joseph got some good news in his dream. Good news that he did not have to be afraid to take Mary as his wife. It was not as he feared. She had not betrayed him. She had not violated his trust, and there was no need for shame. There was no need for divorce. The couple's love was renewed and restored and began again because Joseph trusted God and had never stopped loving Mary. Notice how the dream gave Joseph a third option that he didn't have before. It opened up a door that didn't exist because he accepted the dream as God's word. He did not need to harm Mary nor divorce her quietly. The dream made possible what until then would not have been possible. And another thing, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in his book Ethics, describes this new kind of righteousness as going beyond an anxious concern for impeccable behavior to a willingness to suffer ridicule for another. Going beyond the righteous concern for impeccable behavior and how you look in front of other people, going beyond that to a willingness to suffer ridicule for another person. Joseph was willing to suffer ridicule for Mary. And didn't Jesus on the cross, in an ultimate way, show that kind of love, a willingness to suffer ridicule for us all? One of the often ignored parts of the Christmas miracle is that Joseph stayed. He listened to God's messenger. He took the dream to heart. Joseph, who was overwhelmed by hurt and fear and had made his mind up to go, instead gave himself over to God's will, and to trust, and to faith. In different ways, and under completely different circumstances, my prayer is that you receive the same gift. If you are overwhelmed by hurt and fear, listen to this messenger of God, who has traveled in some of these same valleys and found hope and restoration. And find that still, small voice. My hope for you is you find the voice of God saying, "It is not over." It does not always have to be embittered. It does not always have to be dark. It does not always have to be frightening. I will come to you where you are. There is hope. There will be peace. There is still light in whatever darkness you dwell. I will send my light. It's not over. I will come to you. There is hope. There can be peace. I have sent my light into the darkness of this world, and the darkness cannot, the Gospel of John says, cannot overcome it. Have you heard that whisper? Do not fear. God is here. It may not be the life you had planned, but God may be born into your life as well, if you permit it. Remember Joseph. Remember God works in a crisis. And remember what Christmas means. God heals. God restores. God can make all things new. Thanks be to God. Amen. Please stand.
Thank you.
please do not forget our Christmas Eve communion candlelight service tomorrow at 6:30. Come, bring your neighbors, bring your family from out of town. Come as you are. Now receive this blessing. The blessing of the full knowledge of the love of God the Father, the grace and forgiveness which is yours through Jesus Christ, your Savior, and the present comfort and guidance in this moment through God's Holy Spirit. You have been blessed. Be a blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.